So we've been going through the Kingdom of God series, but we're having a little break from that over the summer holidays where there's a few people away and stuff like that. So we're doing a classic free shot, we call it, whatever we feel like the Lord is laying on our heart. So as you know, we were away in Keswick last week for the convention, and the title of it was Gratitude, and we were in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, in the first three chapters of Ephesians. But as we were going through it, I was really challenged on something in a good way, and so I'd like to share that with us this morning. And it's one of those ones that I think could really change your life massively. And the effects could change the church massively as well. So the title of this morning is Praying Big. Praying Big. So let's pray before we start. Lord, I really just pray that you'd like lift our eyes this morning and enlarge our vision for what you want us to pray for the kinds of things that we can ask you for. And I pray, Lord, that this morning would be like that kind of turning point maybe in our lives and in our relationship with you, in our communion with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And like I said, something really jumped out to me as we were looking at these first three chapters of Ephesians. And it was basically how different the prayers of the Apostle Paul are to our prayers. When I was a young Christian, before I was a Christian, I didn't pray, I didn't have a relationship with God. But when I became a Christian, I used to tune in and listen to how other Christians prayed. And what I was doing, really, I was learning. I was learning a new language. I was learning how to speak to my Father, talk and relate to my Father in heaven. And I wanted to kind of get an idea of the things I was meant to be asking for from other Christians. But then when I started to get into the Bible myself, I started to see that the prayers in the Bible are actually like quite different from the things that we pray for. And they were quite different to the prayers I was hearing. And I think a lot of people find prayer a difficult thing because of this. They often feel that they don't know whether what they're asking is the right thing to be praying. They don't know whether the thing they're praying is a thing that's meant to be answered or a thing which God is concerned about. And the truth is that to a lot of our prayers, the answer actually is no. The answer comes back, no. Or at least they're not answered in the way we want them to be answered. And in the book of James, James writes to believers saying, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly." Or some translations say, "You ask amiss." You're asking for the wrong things, to spend it on your passions or like for selfish motives. So these believers, they weren't receiving answers to their prayers because their motives were wrong. They were selfish motives. And I think deep down, right, every believer wants to know the things to pray for that God will hear and answer every time. Do you want to know the things that you can pray for that you know that God will answer? That you know 100% are in accordance with his will? I think deep down every believer wants to know those things. The things that are important in the kingdom of God, the things that are eternal, the things that really matter. So let's read the two times Paul prays in Ephesians in chapters 1 to 3 to get an insight into how his prayers differ from ours. So the first time we hear Paul pray is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. So this is how he prays. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's the first time he prays. Then the second time he prays is in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. So let's have a look at those verses. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to his the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's the kind of thing, they're the kind of things that Paul prays for. He prayed that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. In these prayers, we get an insight into how Paul is praying big things and the type of things he prays for. He's praying for spiritual things. He prays that they will know Christ. He's praying for things that, if they're answered, you won't necessarily be able to see them. For example, you know, if God answers his prayer that they will be filled with all the fullness of God, you wouldn't necessarily see it. You'd see the effects of it. But Paul is praying these eternal things, these spiritual things. And if we're being completely honest with ourselves, this is radically different from the things we typically pray for. Because the things we typically pray for, 9 times out of 10, are to do with temporal situations. And they're mostly about your situations, like situations in your life. Your worldly needs. And quite often they're centered around a situation in your life which you consider not to be ideal, that you're not enjoying, that you want to go away, that you want to change. A situation that is not how you would ideally want it to be. And so what we do is we ask God to remedy that situation or change it. And when God answers it, or the situation changes, you say, oh, God is good. And then when your situation doesn't change, you start to wonder if God's even really hearing you, or whether he really cares for you, because he never seems to answer. But Paul was more concerned about spiritual things than temporal things in these prayers. And we need to remember where he's writing this from. He's writing it from a prison cell. And it wouldn't have been like Cardiff HMP, where you get like a PlayStation and a comfy bed. It was a dank, dingy sort of cave. And he's writing from there. I wonder if you were in prison, what would be your number one prayer request in that situation? Just imagine for a minute, right, that Paul was in the prison and he was given special privileges one night to use Zoom to call his home group in Ephesus. And they had an awesome meeting, and then at the end it come to the prayer time. What do you think Paul would ask for? What would we ask for? Can you just pray I get out of this cell? Can you just pray I'd be freed from prison? That's what we pray for. 100%. But Paul doesn't even mention that in his prayers. He doesn't even like ask for any prayers for himself. He says, I'm praying for you that you'd be filled with all the fullness of God. Even the church in Ephesus was experiencing suffering for turning to Christ. But his request, his prayer request, wasn't even that they would be set free from the suffering that they were going through. He prays that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. That they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, even in their situation. His prayers were centered around their relationship with Jesus, them knowing more of Jesus, them knowing more of what he's done for them, them knowing more of what he's accomplished for them, and then that they'd be strengthened and filled with the fullness of God. And I think one reason for this focus of Paul on the spiritual and the eternal rather than the physical and the temporal is because of what he says in 2 Corinthians 4:18. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what's unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, you might say at this point, and I think it's right to say this, is it wrong then, James, to pray for earthly things? And some people would jump straight in and say, oh no, of course it's not. But I would say, probably not, but sometimes maybe it is, yeah. I would say maybe. I would say, like James, sometimes we ask amiss because our motives are wrong. But a lot of the time, it isn't wrong to ask for earthly temporal things. Even as Jesus taught us to pray, he said, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus says that we need to ask our Heavenly Father for practical things that we need for that day. Our daily bread. But quite often, we focus on what we think we need for that day. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, God, give me what you know I need for today, not what I think I need. But I think that asking what is right and what is wrong to pray for is the wrong way of looking at things this morning. And I don't want us to do that. Rather, is this. Why would I make the focus of my prayers on these small, tiny, temporal things when I can be asking to be filled with all the fullness of God? And I know that that's what God wants me to be praying for. 100%. As an example, I wake up in the morning and I know my van has to go to the garage. I was worrying about it all night. And I prayed, Lord, please may my van be fixed today, and please may it be cheap. Is there anything wrong with that? Well, like I said, maybe. Probably not. But sometimes, it might not be God's will that my van get fixed. He might have something better in store. He might want me to get the train to work that day because I'll sit next to someone and get into an awesome conversation with them about Christ. Anyway, that's not the point. The point is not what I'm asking for in that prayer. It's what I'm not asking for. I'm asking for a bit of metal that gets me from A to be fixed. A piece of metal to be fixed. When I could be asking to be filled with all the fullness of God. And I'm asking for a bit of metal to be fixed. I could be asking that I would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in my inner being. But I'm asking that I'll be able to get to work easier and it'll be cheap. I could be asking for all these amazing spiritual blessings that Paul is. Yet I stop, and this is the point, I stop at a piece of metal. And that's the point. It's not that praying for the van is necessarily wrong. It's that you stop at that. We stop at that. We stay at the metal. We stay at the temporal. We stay at the worldly. And we miss out on the amazing potential things we could be asking our eternal God for. Now here's the difference, okay? I've got two prayers. Prayer one. Lord, I've been worrying about the van all night. Please may it get fixed today. And I don't have much money, so please may it be something small and cheap. Amen. And then I head off on my day. This is the second prayer. Lord, please open the eyes of my heart so that I may know what is the hope to which you've called me. What are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of your power toward all who believe? Oh, and it would be awesome if my van got fixed. Amen. Forgive me for this earthly example when I'm trying to get us to focus on the eternal things. But the first prayer is like having access to all of the wealth in the universe in a bank account and you just draw out a £5 note. The other is asking for the whole lot. The fullness of God. Fill me with the fullness of God. One of the preachers told a story last week, and I don't know if it was true or not. I think it was made up. I loved it. It really resonated with me and what I was thinking about here. The story of a young Christian lad, and he fell into a container of golden syrup. And he prayed this. Lord, please grant my capacity to be equal to this opportunity. I love that. Because he's surrounded by golden syrup, but he prays that he'd have the capacity to take it in. Like to make the most of that opportunity. And that's essentially what Paul's praying for the believers. If you are in Christ, you're not in a vat of golden syrup. You're surrounded by the infinite love of Christ. Like we sang it the other week, didn't we? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. You've been plunged into the infinite love of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And it surrounds you. But it's in that song, isn't it? It surrounds me, it's coming all over me. And Paul is praying that they would have the power, the capacity to understand what is the length, height, depth of the love of Christ, to be filled with all the fullness of God and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. And I've decided that that's my new prayer for us in Hill City, that we have the capacity to equal our opportunity. That we have the capacity to take in the situation that you're in Christ. May we be able to know, to have our eyes opened to that love of Christ and to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now let's not forget who Paul is writing to. He's writing to the saints in Ephesus, isn't he? He's writing to believers. Believers in Jesus. Those who have trusted in Jesus. Those who've been saved. And he reminds them throughout his letter of the glories of what God has done for them in Jesus. In chapter 2, he explains to them again that even when they were dead in their trespasses and sins, God raised them back to life, and they've been saved by trusting Jesus through faith, and all that's a gift from God. And then Ephesians chapter 1, he told them again that they're chosen, adopted, redeemed, and all that by the blood of Jesus, the blood he shed on the cross, when he died for their sins and was raised again to life. And they were raised with him. He tells them that when they believed in Jesus, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And he reminds them again how they are, who they are, through faith in Jesus. So Paul is writing to people who have believed. And yet, he is still praying that they would know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. In that sentence, that know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, it seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? And one of the preachers was saying this last week. But the second knowledge in that sentence is the Greek word gnosis. And that is usually used for this kind of intellectual knowledge, like a knowledge of the Christian faith, a general knowledge of the Christian religion. In other words, like the facts. But the first word in that sentence, know, is different. It's a different word. And I probably pronounced it wrong, but it's ginosko. And that word means knowing in a different way. It's an intimate word. It's used to experience something, or dare I say it, feel. Feel something. To give you some kind of context, in Matthew chapter 1, that word is used to explain how Joseph didn't know Mary until after Jesus was born. It's an intimate word. And what Paul is saying is that he wants the believers to experience the love of God in a way that surpasses general knowledge, that surpasses a mere intellectual understanding. It's not feelings against knowledge. It's that true knowledge of the Christian faith are meant to be surpassed by an experience in real life. You're meant to feel the love of God. Because of what Jesus has done for you. You're meant to experience it. You're meant to know it. Paul is saying, I don't just want you to stop at gnosis. I want you to move on to ginoski. The facts are important. You need to understand the facts to believe the facts. But they're meant to be surpassed by your experience of the love of God in your life. So often we say it like this, don't we? I want it to move from my head to my heart. It's like the boy in the container of golden syrup. He could be in the syrup, but just not eat any. He's still in the syrup. And a believer can be in the love of God, surrounded by the love of God, but just not eating any. Not tasting any. Like, not tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. It's not that they're not in the love of God. They are, they're surrounded by it. They're just not taking it in. God wants us to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Paul knew it. And that's how he could write these incredible things from a prison cell. This isn't a challenge to tell you that you've been praying the wrong things. But it is definitely a challenge that we probably haven't been praying big enough. We've been sticking on much small things. When was the last time that you prayed that a Christian you know would be filled with all the fullness of God? I was trying to think of whether there's anything that gives you more bang for your buck than this. The effort that you've got to put in for the potential result. Like, all you've got to do is open your mouth. Well, you don't even have to open your mouth. You can pray in your head, can't you? And just say, God, would you fill with all the fullness of God? Like, it took me like 10 seconds. Yeah, what if God answered that? That's incredible. And yeah, I stick with my van. So what is the application of this? It's simple. Pray big. Pray the things that Paul prayed for. Don't stop asking for those smaller things, because God cares about you and he cares about those things. But just don't stop at asking for those smaller things. That's the point. Don't draw out a fiver when you could have the riches of the universe. That verse that says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, we always like kind of take that out of context, don't we? And we kind of say, well, if I pray for a shed, God can give me a mansion. And we bring it back down to the temple again, don't we? But what does it come straight after? What has Paul just asked for? He's asked that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he says, and to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Right, this is when I run out of words, okay? Because he has just asked for them to be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he says, and he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above that. I need to just stop there, like, Lord, please enlarge our vision today. Please enlarge our vision today of what we can be asking you for. Amen. Right, I'm going to pray for us. Lord, I want to pray that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And I want to pray, Lord, that we would all be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.